Certainly do appreciate the presence of each one here tonight. Every other person in here that sees you here, they're benefited by your presence and your desire to feed yourself on the Word of God, to be a better servant of our masters, to be commended. We're going to engage in our study tonight on gentleness and kindness, but before we do, we want to go to our Heavenly Father in prayer. We'll ask Billy, if you will, to lead us. As you see at the top of the lesson, we're going to talk about the character trait. Actually, two of them that are so closely related, we just put them together in this study, kindness and gentleness. When we talk about character, it's the mental and moral qualities that make a person what they are. And I like the additional definition that was suggested to me by someone. They were studying with their children and thought that their children could grasp this better. And they said, it's what you are when no one's around. That's good. And so, in Ephesians chapter 4, we are challenged be growing unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 13. That has to do with developing a character that corresponds to the Master who saved us and whom we confessed as our Lord. In the 12th chapter of the book of Romans, it talks about the responsibility we have to ever be transformed, to be changed in our thinking and life. He said, by the renewing of your mind. In our prayer with Billy, we asked the Holy Spirit to guide us, and that's why we have this book. And the Holy Spirit gave us this book to transform us by putting into our hearts and minds and renewing in our hearts and minds the thoughts and concepts that will make us the kind of people God wants us to be. All right? Now, if you'll open to Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22. Now, on your lesson, I have a contrast with the two words kindness and gentleness. Sometimes it helps when we're trying to grasp a concept to see the opposite concept. Doug, do they have a lesson? And so we're trying sometimes to get a hold of an idea, and that's why I put the contrast. Contrast, as you'll see in the verses we'll be looking at, these verses will substantiate this. The contrast is bitterness, harshness, anger, and malice. And you could add other synonyms, but these may help us in grasping what we mean by kindness and gentleness. And we'll start our study in Galatians chapter 5. And verse 22, talking about the fruit of the Spirit. We just prayed about the Spirit molding us and making us. And here's a text that talks about the fruit of the Spirit. And in this text, we have our word kindness. The fruit of the Spirit is, and then you'll see one of the words there, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, kindness. We ask you on your lesson, what are the contrasting words? Your lesson says verse 19, it's actually verse 20. What are the contrasting words in verse 20 to the concept of kindness? What? All right. Strife, jealousy, outburst of anger, dispute, dissensions, factions. That's the New American Standard Version. So, let's talk about strife. What is strife anyway? What? It's often associated with anger. It's the lack of what? It could be quarreling. It's the lack of a contented, peaceful atmosphere. It could be quarreling. It could be people lashing out in anger. Tumult that happens between neighbors. You'll note back up in verse 13 and 14. These are requirements that even neighbors should practice. It happens between brethren, and it happens between family members. Some households are filled not with peace, but with strife. And then we have the word jealousy. We studied in a previous lesson about the jealousy that often happens between rivals, like brothers and sisters. And what did jealousy produce in the hearts and lives of Joseph's brothers? What? Okay, they caused them to sell him into slavery. Did they just wake up one day and say, we're going to get rid of him? Is that it? We need some money. Let's sell our brother. Is that it?
No.
What was the attitude behind it? They hated him. They hated him. And then it says they hated him even more. And it got to where they couldn't even speak. Note our word, gently. They couldn't speak gently to him. And so finally, they were going to kill him and, of course, sold him into slavery. So jealousy is here in the contrast to the character trait that we're talking about. Outburst of anger, the New American Standard says. You know, we got that in your parents section down at the end of the page. Wouldn't this be an interesting class if we said, we're going to ask to go around and ask families to talk about incidents of the lack of kindness between siblings, where one got mad at the other, got ill feelings, got jealous of the other, and burst out in anger, no telling what they said. We're not going to do that. But this is a good point for our family Bible study. We're talking about these character traits, but they're not just in a vacuum. They have practical application in everyday life. So it helps when we talk about kindness and gentleness to see the opposites. So I said, why am I saying I'm a kind person? I'm gentle. Well, what happens when you have feelings of jealousy? When there's contentions, when there's continual strife and argumentation in the house, then the New King James Version uses the word contentions. Hatred, contentions, and outburst of wrath. The English Standard Version. Mark has the English Standard Version. What's that last phrase in the English Standard Version, Mark?
Fits of anger.
Fits of anger. Imagine that, people having fits of anger. When they do, they demonstrate they've got some character growing that's needed to be done. They're lacking the gentleness and kindness that they ought to have. Really, the question to ask on this is, does this describe me? How do I react when mistreated or when things are tense and when things don't go well? Do I burst out in anger? Do I speak unkind words? Those kinds of things. So that's really the test. Look at Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 32. Note the admonition here. It says, be kind to one another. Now, what are the words associated with? Sometimes we strive to grasp the connotation of a word. We talk about contrast, which we'll do in just a moment. But also related phrases and words in a text help us. So that's why I've asked this question. What are the words associated with be kind to one another? How is that demonstrated in the text?
Tender-hearted.
Tender-hearted. You can be hard or you can be tender-hearted. Somebody may not be treating you just right, but you can be hard or you can be tender of heart. And then he has the word forgiving. We talked in one of our classes about forgiving. So tender-hearted and forgiving. And what is does he hold out as the motivation to that very attitude of character? Right there in that verse. Just as God forgave us. What if God wasn't tender-hearted and forgiving? That is, if he wasn't kind. And so, if God is kind to me, oftentimes when I know I can be aggravating, disappointing, obnoxious, what should I be with my fellow man? And this is the character trait that he's encouraging these Christians to practice in their one another actions. In verse 31, you have words that contrast with this. So what are some of those words in verse 31 that contrast with the idea of being kind to one another? Okay. Bitterness, a sharp attitude. It's often reflected in the way we look. Our countenance betrays us sometimes, the way we speak. And then you got two words here, wrath and anger. The two words represent two concepts of anger in the New Testament. One has to do with you just blow up. Man, you get red in the face, your voice gets loud, you know, the veins in your neck swell. That's one kind. The other is, I'm not saying anything, but I'll get you. You'll pay. That kind of anger. And he said, both of those are not to be attitudes that characterize the Christian, but rather be kind to one another. Now, the next word is an interesting word, clamor. We don't use that word very much. But that word that's clamor in the text is a word that really in their language imitated sound. It was a word for the tumult of controversy. You know, people are at one another's throats and they're arguing and their voices are getting louder. And that's clamor. And then you have in the text, and slander. What is slander?
Bearing false witness.
Bearing false witness. Not telling the truth about someone. Slanting what you say about them. And then you have at the end of the verse a phrase that's kind of a summary word, it seems like. All of these words reflect malice or ill will. But he just grabs them all up and just here's the whole bucket. Put away all malice. What do you put in its place? Be kind to one another. Tender-hearted. Forgiving. Just as God in Christ has forgiven you. This is the challenge for us in building character. It's one thing to go to church. It's one thing to know verses. It's one thing to partake of the elements of the supper. But it's another thing to develop character. And that's what these texts are dealing with. It's not hard to be kind when you come to the building, is it? When is it hard to be kind? When you're being mistreated. When somebody's slandered you. When somebody's bitter towards you. And so now you're challenged in the face of people being people to be kind and tender-hearted and forgiving. All right, look at Romans chapter 2 and verse 4. Romans chapter 2 and verse 4. Here we have our word again, the word kindness. Do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness? Talking about God's kindness. So here's the ultimate standard of kindness. God's kindness. Now, what words are associated with kindness in this text? One is, in like in the New American Standard that I have here, the 77 edition, it says forbearance. What does that word imply? Forbearance. What?
Bearing wrong.
See, forbearance. The Whereas this word uses the word forbearance, the 95 edition uses the word tolerance. Not tolerance of evil, but God is not quick. Many approves of the evil of man. If he was quick to punish man, none of us would stand a chance. In fact, we wouldn't be here. The world would be gone. Tolerance. And that's, he's talking about the Jewish nation here. And then patience. The New King James, instead of using the word patience, uses a word that's really a good description of this kind of patience. We talked about in our lesson on patience, two kinds of patience. One has to do with patience in trying circumstances. Times are difficult. My burdens are heavy. I've got bad health, or I've lost my job, or there's tumult in our society, or whatever it may be. But there's another word. It has to do with patience with trying people. When you're suffering, we talked about in the word, our study of patience, doesn't mean there's never an end to it, even with God's patience. But you're long suffering. That's our word. So what a challenge for us. And so, I know it is for me. It's so easy to get absolutely disgusted with people, with circumstances. And so, when that happens, what that says is I need to be working on building my character. Because this is a character trait we ought to have. Now, while we're here at this text, we're going to look at verse 3 and verse 5. We're talking about character. When you overemphasize one facet of character and ignore other balancing facets of character, instead of character, what do you end up with? Caricature. That's right. And we're familiar with caricature. Person draws your picture and they put you with big ears or long nose or whatever. They emphasize one part unduly. God is patient. And some people think, well, God's so patient. He's not going to judge anybody. He's so kind. Yeah, he's not going to punish anybody. But read the verses above and below. Look at verse 3. Do you suppose, O man, when you pass judgment on those who practice such things and do the same yourself? In other words, you hypocrites. The Jews were hypocrites. Oh, glad you talked about those Gentiles, chapter 1, and God bringing judgment on them. Go get them. But he said, you do the same thing. That is, disobey God. Do you think you're going to escape the judgment of God? And then verse 5. Because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart. We studied in our previous class where God told Jeremiah, don't pray for these people. Don't ask me to be patient and long-suffering. Why? Do you remember? They would not repent. There comes an end. Yes, God is patient. Yes, God is kind. And He's very forbearing. But there is an end. Don't think that there isn't. He's warning these Jews. I know you're still a nation. You've been a nation for 1,500 years. You think no judgment's coming to us. Yes, it is. People think that way about their lives and about the United States of America and about history. What's God going to do? Everything's going along fine. Don't think you're going to escape the judgment of God. So, if we want to truly understand the character of God, we need to get a balanced picture of His character. Look at Romans chapter 3, verse 12. It says, all have turned aside, together they've become useless, there's none who does good. The context has to do with showing the guilt of man. Tell me, why does man need to be aware of his guilt? Why? What? So he walks a straight line? Well, I can't walk a straight line. I'm still going to sin, Ennis.
He knows he knows he's
knows he needs Jesus. That's why. I can't walk the line straight without ever getting off of it. I need to be aware of that. And that's why he said in chapter 3 and verse 9, all are under sin. And that's why he said in verse 23, the verse most of you can quote, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Now, it's that context. And we have some specifics here. So he said, there is none who does good. He said, good. Oh, that's a broad word. That's our same word. It's translated kindness in other passages. Translated good here. But we have a context to help us with it. So we ask you in verse 13 through 17, he said there's none who does good. And then they've turned aside from God's plan instead of doing good. Well, what are some of the specifics of that in verse 13 through 17? So what? Let's start with verse 13. When people are not kind, what are they doing? When they're not good, they're deceitful. They're deceiving. They use their tongues to sting people like an asp. Bury people's reputation. They're deceitful. Then you have in verse 14, when people are not kind and good, what do they do? Verse 14. Cursing and bitterness. You hear people always cursing one another. Wishing them to hell, to damnation, all that kind of stuff. They lack kindness and goodness. What is it in verse 15? They shed blood. What is that? Murder. May not be a drop of blood shed. It's murder. They kill people. Lack of kindness. See, why do people kill people? Because they don't have jobs? Why do people kill people? Because there's tumult in our society? The reason people murder people is the lack of kindness and goodness and the fear of God, as we'll see in a moment. That's why. So look here further. He said, verse 16 and 17, destruction and misery are in their paths, in the path of peace they have not known. They don't seek peace and a peaceable life with people. It's destruction and misery. Whoa, what a difference this world would be if we had people who were good, kind, gentle, who felt a compunction of conscience before God to try to develop this kind of a character. Now in verse 18, you have the underlying attitude that allows all of this. What is it in verse 18? No fear of God. And it's pointed that out a while ago, you know, that people are lost, they don't walk a straight line. So what? Here's the so what. You're going to meet God in judgment. That's the so what. No, there's not going to be any patience, and there's not going to be any prayer. There's not going to be any lawyers to defend you. It's judgment. So, if we fear God, that's a legitimate motivation. People say, fear is not a good motivation. Oh, yes, it is. Everybody tells you that, that's a lie. Fear is a strong motivation. God built us that way. What if you didn't have fear? What could happen to you on a just an everyday scale? Yeah, walk off the end of the building. What's going to happen? Oh, I'm not afraid. Walk out in the middle of the road. Here comes a Big Mac truck. I'm not afraid. There's a fire. I'll stick my hand in it. I'm courageous. Here, I'll stick my hand in it. What it is stupid. Fear. God made us with the capacity to fear, to help us avoid some things that hurt us. And so these kind of things are ruinous to ourselves and to our families and to our society. And You know, we asked the question back here about in chapter 2 about noted the fact of God's justifiable wrath. So here's a situation maybe in a family where in spite of mother and dad's admonition, there's continual contention and evil and the children misrepresenting one another and saying mean things. Look at question number 1 down in the parents-teacher section. So the child said, oh, I remember us talking about this. Hey, Mom, Dad, you know, you're supposed to be kind. You sure are tough putting these penalties on us. How do you respond? This study will help you know how to respond. So I don't know if your children are ever stupid enough to try to use that, but they might. But be prepared if they do. And so sometimes we're young, we're not too smart. Sometimes we're old, we're not too smart. Look at Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6. I hope you can see that as we go to these texts, we're not going to commentaries, we're not going to dictionaries, we're not going to preacher sermons and articles and magazines. We're just opening the text and let the text talk to us. As we prayed with Billy, we're letting the Holy Spirit guide us because He wrote this for us and He knows what we need to read and hear. So here we are in Luke chapter 6, beginning in verse 31. And so we have the point on the lesson, the kindness. Those who follow Christ strive to, make part of their character is not a reciprocal trait. In other words, it's not a reaction to how you're treated. You be kind to me, I'll be kind to you. You want me to be kind? You treat me with kindness. It's not that kind of a character trait. Now, throughout this discourse, Jesus points that out. So, what are some of the things that He says? What did He say, first of all, in verse 31 that shows the fallacy of that? Treat people like they treat you? Like you want to be treated. Not like they treat you. I'll treat you like you treat me. You can apply that in the family, parents. You know, your brother, sister, they get in an argument. Well, he did this. So what? So they did it to you. So what? What does this mean? Treat them like you want to be treated. Not a reciprocal thing. And so now we'll look again at our text. Right here in the text in Luke chapter 6. And look at verse 32. What in that verse indicates it's not reciprocal? If you love those who what? Love you. I'll love you if you love me. No. He said, what credit is that? Sinners do that. They're not motivated by the fear and love of God. They just figure that's a way to get what they want. Get along somehow. No, it's not you love those who love you. He started out in verse 27, love your enemies. All right, then we get down to verse 33. If you do good to those who do good to you. See? Jesus said, no, that's not it. I'm the king. I'm setting up my kingdom. Here's the kind of people who will be part of my kingdom. Who? Those who are baptized. He's not even talking about baptism. You can be baptized 1,000 times and not be under the dominion of the king if you don't imbibe these character traits. And so, down in verse 34, if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, look at the end of the verse. Even sinners lend to sinners in order to receive back. I'll treat them good, they'll treat me good. That can't be the motivation. Not for somebody that's committed to Christ. But love your enemies. No, and do good. That's not two things. Love your enemies. How do you love them? You do good. And you lend, expecting nothing in return. And gives, again, the greatest example of all, God, who is graceful and merciful even to the ungrateful and evil men. And then in verse 36, encourages us to be merciful as He's merciful. What a challenge of growth. All of our life, the rest of the time upon the earth, it's a challenge of growth, developing these character traits. So we put on the lesson, the character trait flows out of love, not a love of emotion, but of esteem and caring for your fellow man who's made in the image of God, and thus regulating our attitude and conduct toward Him. All right, look at Philippians chapter 4 and verse 5. Philippians chapter 4. Where was Paul when he wrote this? In prison. How long was he going to be in prison this time? A couple of days? How long? About 10 years? Come on, class. You know the answer to this. We're going to abandon this, Wally, and study a book of Acts. 2 years. But he had been in prison longer than that, because he was arrested in Jerusalem. He was imprisoned in Caesarea, altogether about 5 years. If you'd been in prison 5 years, all 5 years of your life, you didn't deserve it. In fact, you were trying to help people. How would you feel toward people? But yet, look what he's writing. Let your forbearing spirit be known to all men. Let your forbearing spirit, or your gentle spirit. Forbearing is the New American Standard 77 edition, and the 95 edition says your gentle spirit. The New King James says gentleness. So this is something closely related to kindness. And though our circumstances are bad, it doesn't alleviate us of the responsibility to practice it. Look at Titus chapter 3 and verse 2. He writes to this young preacher, Titus. Titus was on the island of Crete. The people on the island of Crete were not very good people. You'll see back down in chapter 1, he said, verse 12, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, and lazy gluttons. What a society. Titus is there to preach the gospel, work with the church, people who come out of that. In Titus chapter 3 and verse 2, he said, remind them, verse 1, to do what? Well, no, to malign no one, to be uncontentious. Again, that may be translated different in your particular version, to be uncontentious, gentle. What's the phrase following that? Showing every consideration for all men. The English Standard Version says showing perfect courtesy toward all people. Isn't that interesting? Wicked society. But here's the character he encourages them to have. And so before the word gentle, you have the word uncontentious. And then after the word gentle, you have showing ever consideration. That helps us define that word. Okay. Let me just note one thing. Verse 3. Can you change your character? What does he say about these people in verse 3? Yeah, we were like that. Well, that's just who I am. Well, just change who you am. That's what he's telling us to do. Change our character. So James chapter 3 and verse 17, this is the teachers especially. The wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable. Or your version may say gentle. And notice he says, peaceable, gentle, reasonable. There's the words around the word gentle. Peaceable, reasonable. You can reason with the person. They're not going to chop your head off. A teacher. That's what he's talking about, a teacher, having some degree of gentleness. In 1 Peter 2:18, servants, be submissive to your masters with all respect. I will if he treats me good. But what does the text say? What kind of master is he talking about? Not only to those who are
unreasonable.
Not only those who are good and gentle, but to those who are unreasonable. They're harsh. They're bitter. Man. I'll fix him. I'll steal his goods. I'll vandalize his property. That's what I'll do. And so, New King James uses the word harsh. Those who are harsh. English Standard says those who are unjust. So this is a really challenge to us. All right, Romans chapter 11, verse 22. I'm just going to mention it because of time. It says, God, behold both the goodness and severity of God. So you want a picture of God, a true picture? He's good, but he's severe. These verses I have following, if you haven't read them, I encourage you to read them. What they show is the very man we've been reading his writings in Ephesians and Galatians and Romans and Philippians, he shows this balance in the way he treated people in certain circumstances. In Galatians chapter 2, I put verse 11 through 13. I think you have verse 12 on your lesson. But here, in front of everybody, he rebukes Peter to his face. Is that kind? Is that gentle? In this case, it was justified because people's souls were at stake. People were being led astray. It needed to be done then. So sometimes a sharp rebuke is in place. And Galatians 3:1, what did he call them? You foolish. You foolish Galatians. Whoa. What if somebody said that to you? So you need to be kind. You couldn't find a man that loved the Galatians more than the Apostle Paul. But they needed to hear it. Chapter 5, verse 12. Some really strong words for those who were trying to get them to embrace circumcision and keeping the law. And in Titus 1:13, he said there are certain people that need to be severely rebuked. So you read those verses and you'll see there's a balance. So the God we serve is a balance. Yes, he's good beyond my ability to even comprehend, but he's also severe. Don't get some kind of imaginary view of God. It won't help you. The problem is us keeping that balance. Sometimes we get severe for the wrong reasons. I'm trying to maintain that balance. All right, right quick before we end our class, I want to look at some of these examples that we have. Genesis 47. Let's look at Genesis 47. These are actual cases demonstrating kindness. Is kindness just a Christian trait? No. But Christians ought to have it. Because I'm a Christian doesn't exempt me from that. It's a duty neighbors have. All men have. Here's Pharaoh, the Egyptian ruler. And so here comes this older fella, Jacob, in his presence. He's going to bring him to Egypt. Joseph, a Jew, is now the second ruler of the kingdom. Pharaoh said to Joseph, the older man's son, your father and your brothers have come to you. The land of Egypt is at your disposal. He could have said, I'm going to put you all over there in the corner out of the way. Or don't come here. You're Jews. But he said, the land of Egypt is at your disposal. Settle your father and your brothers in the best of the land. Let them live in the land of Goshen. And if you know any capable men among them, put them in charge of my livestock. Isn't that great? Now you wonder if he's this way because of the influence of Joseph. The Pharaoh before, you remember what he did to the people? Or the Pharaoh after, I mean. The Pharaoh after. What did he do? Slave labor. Made it tough on them. But here's a guy who knew Joseph. Saw his demeanor. Saw his character. And so who knows but what your kindness can influence others. I don't know if that's what happened here. But we see the kindness of Pharaoh to people of a different race. A different economic scale. A different language. But he's kind to them anyway. Didn't have to be. He was the mighty ruler. In Matthew 1:19, it's interesting in this case, Joseph, a very evidently righteous young man, he's got this young girl he's in love with. They're engaged. And lo and behold, he finds out she's pregnant. Man. Now, what could he have done? Put her away, try to embarrass her, shamed her. I know you're with somebody. I wasn't, Joe. Oh, yeah, right. You liar. But in the end, what would Joseph have looked like had he taken that course? An absolute fool. He didn't know it at the time. But the woman he was engaged to, though she was a virgin, was made capable of bearing a child by the power of the Holy Spirit. Luke chapter 1. So his kindness saved him from some deep shame and embarrassment. And so it's an interesting story. Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her. You know, when you've been hurt, your mate's been unfaithful, I'll splatter your name on every Facebook I can find and WhatsApp and Twitter, and everybody in the world is going to know. I'll teach you. You can do that. Of course, there may come a time that needs to be done. People know the facts. But we better be sure it's not just out of spite and anger and inability to be kind. And then here's Acts 27. You know, we practice kindness to maybe people we know. You read about the Pharaoh over here. He said he didn't know Jacob, but he did know Joseph. Worked with Joseph. But here's an interesting case. Paul's on his journey to Rome. Hey, we had a shipwreck, as you recall. And in verse 1, it was decided we should set sail for Italy. They proceeded to deliver Paul and some of the other prisoners to a centurion of the Augustan cohort named Julius. And embarking in an Adramidian ship, which was about to sail to the regions along the coast of Asia, we put out to sea, accompanied by Aristarchus, a Macedonian of Thessalonica. The next day, we put in at Sidon. Listen. And Julius treated Paul with consideration and allowed him to go to his friends and receive care. Paul wasn't a young man. Possibly in his 60s now. This man showed kindness. Don't know if he ever met him before. He had had the opportunity to see his conduct on the ship. Maybe that had an influence. I don't know. Maybe he was just that kind of man. There's good, kind people who don't know Christ. Doesn't mean they're saved. They need forgiveness. But that's what you have in this case. And then, of course, Onesiphorus, who went to Rome to minister to Paul. Have at the end of the lesson, look at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 7. Let's start in verse 4. God being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, in order that in ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. What kind of God do you serve? Just read the gospel. You'll know. He's the greatest demonstration of kindness. He could have wiped us all out, cursed us. He could have condemned us all to hell for eternity. But he sent his beloved Son to redeem us from our sins. Okay, we're at the end of our class, end of time.